All right, Judges chapter 11. You know, it's interesting. About 7 years ago, back in 2008, I preached a message on this text, but not like this. This is a little bit different. But in Genesis, or Judges chapter 11, we're going to talk about Jephthah or Japheth's vow and what he said. He said, "I've opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And I've opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." Judges chapter 11, verse number 29. "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah to Gilead, and he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon unto me, or into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." I'll skip down to verse number 35. "And it came to pass, when he saw her, that he rent his clothes, and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low. Thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." Father, Lord, we pray that you bless us now. Help us to understand this simple truth here today. This morning, as we open up, Lord, just a simple truth. That if we open our mouth up to the Lord, we cannot go back. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, it's interesting here that a lot of people debate what happened here. We'll talk a little bit about that. That's not really the purpose of the message, but I will tell you that it had this verse, these verses here have caused a lot of controversy with people because there are some that have differences of opinion on this. But I really believe I honestly believe the reason why they have it is because it's very hard to accept some things in Scripture. It is very hard to accept some things in Scripture when we see them. And I think sometimes people, when they look at things like this, or they look at something in the Bible, they kind of buck up against it maybe and say, well, that can't be it because of this or because of this or because of this, instead of taking the plain teaching of what the Bible says. Bible's very clear on matters, and especially on this, I believe it's really clear. Now, this is one of those things that you could disagree on. I do not believe that there is a lot of place to be able to have a major disagreement about this, and the reason why is I don't think there's a lot of evidence to the contrary, but we'll talk about that in just a minute. First of all, let's cover what is a vow. What is a vow? And we'll show you that in Scripture. We'll show you some Scripture on that. But it's a solemn promise made to God. Okay? A vow is a promise of something to be given or done hereafter. So Japheth's vow, he said he promised the Lord that whatever came forth out of his door, as soon as he walked in, whatever he saw, that he would sacrifice as a burnt offering. Now, I do not believe that Japheth had any idea that that would be his daughter that would come out that door. I'm sure he thought it'd be a chicken or something, or a goat or something, or something that would, or a dog maybe that would hear him barking or something. Something, right? I don't think he ever, or sheep or something. I don't think he ever thought when he crossed that threshold that it would be anything else. I don't think he ever thought in his mind, obviously, that it would be his daughter. Another definition of that, or going along those lines, a person is constituted a religious by taking three vows of chastity or poverty or obedience, which some of the Roman Catholics used to do. Among the Israelites, the vows of the children were not binding unless ratified by the express consent of their father. Go back and listen to a sermon we covered on Numbers chapter 30, when we talked about the headship of the father and the husband and the home, how your son or your daughter, they're not allowed to make vows outside of, if you hear that vow, you can disannul that vow as a father. If they make a vow unto the Lord and you hear that vow, you can disannul that vow and say, no, you're not allowed to make that. Right? So the Bible says. Why? Because women have a head, that's why. Children have a head over them. The Bible says their father is over them, and the father is the head of the wife, the Bible says. So she's not allowed to make promises for things to God that her husband, if he hears it, says, no, that's not right. You can't do that. That's how God set things up. That's how God made it. So we say, well, that was in Israel. No, that's a principle. That's a principle of the family. Always has been a principle of the family, by the way, since God instituted it there. It's the way God intended it to be. Another definition of that word, or going along the lines of that, is to give, consecrate, or dedicate to God by a solemn promise. Ecclesiastes, turn there, please. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. You're to be careful what you promise or you vow. You're to be very careful. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse number 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. How about that? Yes, sometimes you can foolishly and vainly vow something or promise something that you have no business doing or promising. Japheth's vow was a foolish vow. He did not think that through very well. It says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. Be careful what you promise God. You be careful what you call out to God and agree to. You be careful. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not. Amen. It's like you, when you have promised God, when you've dedicated your children to the Lord. And by the way, you don't need a service to do that. You should have already done that. I'm not against it. I don't think there's anything wrong with doing that before the church. I certainly don't believe there's anything wrong with that. I think it's a good thing. It shows the responsibility of the body as well, that we promise as well what we will do. But it's not necessary. You don't have to do that. There's nothing in the scriptures that says you have to do that. However, what it means, though, when you dedicate your children to the Lord, you have made a vow before God. And you better keep that vow before God, because God will hold you to that vow. Because if you turn your back on God after you've promised that, you are in for a lot of discouragement and a lot of troubles. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Amen. You and I better decide in our lives that our lives are given to God. We yield our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Amen? A living sacrifice. You present your bodies. What is that? That is a vow to God. That is a promise to God. That is, Lord, I'm yours. Do with me as you will. That's a promise to God. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay it. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Well, that's a good principle for us all, isn't it? In a lot of areas of our lives. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? You make a vow like Japheth's vow. If you make a vow unto the Lord, a promise to God, then you keep it. Now, obviously, if you promise something that's contrary to the will of God, the Lord's going to show you that, okay? God doesn't want the sacrifice of fools. You see that? I honestly believe that Japheth's vow was a sacrifice of fools. I believe it was. It was a very vain promise. It was a sacrifice of fools. He was hasty in his words. He was hasty. Don't be too hard. We are too sometimes. We're hasty in our actions. I was this week on a matter. Hasty in my actions. So I'm not too hard on him. I understand how it can be. Amen. God humbles us. Shows us where we're wrong. But when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. You promised the Lord that you're going to raise your family for the Lord. You're going to live for God. You better keep that promise. And you keep it by the grace of God. Don't turn back. I've opened my mouth to the Lord. I cannot go back. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. So what we see, what a vow is, it's a promise to God. Now the question may arise to some. Did Japheth keep his vow that he made unto God? Which isn't really the focus of this message, but I will tell you this. I believe he did. I believe he did. And nothing in this text indicates that God was happy or pleased with what Japheth vowed. Nothing says that God approved it. Nothing says that God wanted it. Nothing. So you really believe that this man offered his child as a burnt sacrifice? I don't have any evidence to see otherwise. I have no evidence that I can bring to you. But don't you dare pronounce evil on God for what a man does.
Amen. Right.
Don't you blame God for what a man does. God already said he doesn't accept the sacrifice of fools. Be not hasty. He vowed a vow unto the Lord that was not a biblical vow. I've heard the theory that some say that, well, she was made a temple servant or whatever, or a tabernacle servant or something, or I don't know. Have you heard that before, brother? Just something like that. Brother Nate, you've heard that before, haven't you? Like a servant for the rest of her life, that she would be a virgin or whatever, not have any children, and that I've heard that theory before. Anything but what the Bible actually says. Right. I've heard, yeah. And I'm going to tell you why, okay? Let me tell you why this is so hard. Because there are many things in the Scriptures that do not make sense to you and I. But you're not allowed to erase those things because you're not comfortable with them. Do you understand that? You're not allowed to change the definition of what's clearly there just because you don't like it. I don't like it either. And I don't think God liked it either.
Amen.
And I have no proof to the otherwise. Now, could it be that he did, that he offered, that he didn't, and he did something? I mean, it could be. I don't know, but I can't tell you that from the text. I can't tell you from the information that I have here that's listed about Japheth. I can't tell you that. I've read commentaries. That's not the Bible. Yeah, verse 39. That's exactly what I was going to go to. Verse 39 said that he what? That he kept the vow. That's what it says. So, what's that? Well, and I'm going to tell you why I believe also, because the Bible says it, number one. Okay. 39 says, it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed. What was the vow? To offer a burnt sacrifice. Right? He never should have kept that vow. It was a wrong vow to keep. It was wrong to make. It was vain. It was wicked before God, but he did it anyway. And I'm going to tell you why he did it in a second here, okay? Give me a second. Japheth made a hasty and foolish vow to the Lord his God. You say, well, God would not accept his sacrifice, and I agree with you. God wouldn't. And the Bible never says that God was pleased with his sacrifice. idea. It's hard to understand that we find him in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 32. Turn there. It says, what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Japheth, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. Where are they? Well, they're in this Heroes of the Faith chapter, aren't they? See, I don't like that. I don't like it either, but I'm not God, okay? It don't make sense. But I'll tell you one thing, it shows that God uses imperfect men. Right. And God uses us, decides who we are. Amen. One of the prevailing themes of this time period, though, I want you to turn your Bibles to Judges chapter 17, because I think you have the answer to why Japheth kept this vow. I think Judges chapter 17, verse number 6, really tells the tale of the times in which they lived in and makes a lot of sense. Judges 17, verse number 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, look at Samson. Did Samson follow the Lord his God wholly? No. No. How about Barak? Did Barak? Well, not really. I mean, he wasn't really much of a man until he got forced into doing it. Right? How about Gideon? I mean, I don't know. I mean, Gideon's ephod and everything else, and these weren't perfect men. Okay? That doesn't mean we follow their examples. We're to follow Christ and His example. But that verse there in Judges chapter 70, verse number 6, really explains the times. That they did that which was right in their own eyes. It never says they followed the Lord their God wholly. Never says that. But he said he says this in verse number 39 again. It says, and it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed, and she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel. And it shall be that whosoever cometh forth of the doors of my house, he said in verse number 31, to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. That's what it says. What's that? That the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Japheth of the Gileadite 4 days in a year. Right, a virgin that didn't die. Right, exactly. That was a hard man. That's right. But, I mean, think about this time period, though. You had another man that gave his wife over to sodomites to be abused. This same time period, right? Gave his wife over, or his concubine, excuse me, over to sodomites to be abused. And then what did he do? Cut her up into 12 pieces and delivered to all the tribes of Israel. I don't really think that was like scriptural. I don't think it was biblical, and I don't think God liked it very much. But it shows you the depravity of the times, that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Right. Just like we're coming to. We're coming to a time where we want to ignore plain scripture and follow all these other things. You can show people over and over again plainly what the Bible says, and they'll sit and argue with you. And you just got to stop and walk away because there's nothing you can say to them. I with this brother Ryan and some of the guys. These guys were arguing with him and they were just a bunch of time wasters. They just want to sit and argue because they're mad over their sin. They don't like their sin being preached against. And I told these guys, these young men and brother Ryan, I said, you know what? Turn around. See ya. Don't waste your time with them. Why? Because all they're doing is stopping you from talking to other people. That's what they're doing. You got to know when to pull the plug on something and walk away from it. And we learn that, believe me. We learn it every day, don't we? Because next week it'll be somebody else walking up to me or one of the other men and saying, come on, let's go. Right, Brother Russ? Walk away from them. Because you get so far into it with people, you're trying to help them, but you just, somebody else has got to come up and say, come on, brother, let's go. You got to snap you out of it. Let's go. Get out of there. They're wasting your time. They don't want to hear it. They just want to fight. We're not here to fight. We're here to preach. Amen? All right. Well, anyway, let's move on here. But I know that's an uncomfortable portion of Scripture. It's not very comfortable for me to preach on, and I don't like it very much either. But it's what the Bible says. So we're not going to use the Word of God deceitfully. You know, we can't do that. All right. Next, he said here, and this is the thrust of the message here. I've opened my mouth unto the Lord, is what Japheth said. Let me ask you: have you? Have you become his disciple? Have you taken up your cross? Not his cross, because you couldn't bear his. Have you opened your mouth unto the Lord? Have you promised the Lamb of God, whithersoever thou shalt go, I will follow? Wherever he leads, I'll go. How about that? Because if you've opened up your mouth unto the Lord and said that, God will hold you to that. And that is the child of God's reasonable service. Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Everybody wants to live, but nobody wants to die first. He said, I die daily, didn't he, the Apostle Paul? He said, I die daily, every day. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Hard, isn't it? That's right. If you've opened your mouth unto the Lord, have you taken up your cross? Have you followed Him? Have you opened your mouth to Him? Have you vowed a vow? Have you promised God? Have you said that you will follow Him by the grace of God? Have you surrendered your life to Him? By the way, let me tell you something right now. Your life isn't worth anything if you don't. You understand that? It's really not worth a thing. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Without Christ and submission to Him and surrender to Him, your life is nothing but vanity. You know, we've done this as a church, haven't we? Opened our mouth unto the Lord. I think of all the things that the Lord has brought us through in the last 4 or 5 years. Think about it. Preaching against sin and standing against sin and giving things up for the Lord that are sin and wrong in the eyes of God and promising, open our mouths unto the Lord and say, you know what? We're done with this, Lord. We see it as sin. We see it as wrong. And we're not going to do it anymore. That's opening your mouth unto the Lord. You know, I think about that day we shot up all those movies over at your house. There's a lot there. I think about giving some of those things up and walking away. I cannot believe that people, after they see plain evidence and they're born again believers, plain evidence of things like Disney and other things, what is there a reason to go back to? Especially when these people hate your God. They hate the God of the Bible. They hate everything He stands for. They war against Him in His kingdom. They war against Him. That's what it's about. And you know what? We have opened our mouth unto the Lord. We've done it with CCM music, rock music, other things. So, nope, Lord, we won't be a part of any of that. We know the truth about these things. We've opened our mouth, and Lord, we can't go back to that. I can't go back and listen to that. We've opened our mouth unto the Lord concerning consecration as a church and separation and a covenant that we've made together as a church family to abstain from all appearance of evil, to walk orderly in this world. It's a covenant. You know what? I see that people outside of this church, many of them do not understand that. And I'm going to tell you why they don't understand it. Because they spent 30 years of their life or more seeing a phony Christianity. A pseudo-Christianity that has not followed the book. A system rather than a Savior. You can have all the rules and everything you want. If you don't have the heart, it ain't worth spit! The rules are just a means to hide behind by most people today. Most churches hide behind their doctrinal statement. And then they don't follow anything in it. That's right. It reminds you of the Pharisees' robes. It's really what it is. It's nothing more than their robes. White as sepulchers, that's right. And there's saved people all over that. I'm not saying there's not saved people in there, because there are. I know they are. I know they love the Lord. I know many of them are backslidden. Many of them aren't getting strong preaching. But we have promised our God to wage war against Satan and his kingdom. And we've promised our God that we would fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Amen. By the way, they hated him, they're going to hate you. We are seeing the great falling away today. I'm telling you, it's so far in your face. Every day, everywhere you go, religious people, but that don't follow the Bible or the Word of God, that are not surrendered to God, that speak of His name with their mouth, but their heart is far from Him. That would be a mental ascent. But see, we understand. Luke 12:48. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beat with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. See, you and I, we've learned much of the evils of this world. We can't play dumb concerning things we've opened our mouths unto the Lord to. Do you understand that? Some of you have made vows to the Lord or promises to God or surrendered your life to God, however you want to put it. God's in control, amen. It's not your promise that holds it up. It's the grace of God that does. It's not us. Some of you have opened your mouths to the Lord and said you're going to live a holy, separated, God-fearing life before Him. You've promised the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father in heaven that you will obey His commands and you will follow Him, that you will raise your children for the Lord. But you will be tempted many times to turn from that vow and to follow after the world. Even as your children get older, you will be tempted by family and friends to compromise and to follow the world. You will be tempted by outside people. You will be tempted by everybody around you not to follow the straight and narrow path. How many times in Pilgrim's Progress did we see Christian was tempted to get off of the narrow way, to get away from the narrow way? How many times? Many times. I was just listening to an audio version, my family was, of his wife's journey, the second one. A lot of good things in that too. And listening to that and him talking and her talking about how everything was trying to sway them from the narrow way. Everything you could imagine. From religious people, Christian people, so to speak. Trying to get you to take a shortcut. There are no shortcuts to holiness. You understand that? It is full surrender. Amen?
Right.
Full surrender. That's what God wants. Some people are too afraid to open up their mouth. That vow that you make to God, that surrendering, that giving your body a living sacrifice unto the Lord, that'll be challenged many times. Over and over again, temptation will be thrown at you not to obey that vow, not to follow it. But you know what? You've opened up your mouth unto the Lord. You cannot go back. You know, sadly today, there are many pastors that will not open their mouths unto the Lord about things that are going on in the churches, in this country. Sin. Why? Because they cannot go back then. You want to know why more preachers don't preach against Hollywood, sports, idolatry, entertainment, and other vices of this life? Because once they open, right, they're practicing it, but once you open your mouth of the Lord, you can't go back. Do you understand that? There's no cloak anymore for your sin. There's no covering for it. Once you preach against those things, you preach yourself right on that narrow way. That's what happens. You know, I was looking at Brother Moonen's website, or his YouTube page, and that has nearly 100,000 download or views for that sermon, Hollywood Satanic Roots. Not to mention the other ones that are on YouTube as well. I can't tell you how many emails and phone calls and messages that people have sent that God has used that. And that doesn't make me anything special. We're just unprofitable servants. Amen. Imperfect servants. Serving a perfect God. But you know what it does say? It says that there's not enough pastors preaching on that. Because that should not be that big of a surprise and a shock. Should not be. But it is. And the reason it is because they've not opened their mouth unto the Lord. Because it puts you into a corner then. Right? Then you can't go watch those movies. Brother Russ, you can't take a trip to Disneyland. Can you? Brother Russ went to Disneyland before he heard it. It's all right. I got a picture of the scariest guy in the world. Stand in front of the Statue of Liberty. Remember that picture you sent me? And I preached right against it. I mean, it was like a Wednesday night I preached that message and he was home. And he emailed me this picture. It was him going like this in front of the Statue of Liberty. Well, I guess I got to throw this one away. It was just too funny. I couldn't believe he sent that to me. But once you understand these things, you can't go back. You can't. How do you betray your conscience? How do you betray the convictions of the Holy Ghost that He's placed inside of you? That's why people are so upset. That's why they can't accept this as the truth. There's 13 sermons on Hollywood, 14 or whatever it is, on Hollywood, and like 5 or 6 on Disney. And you know something? Some of these people will argue that and argue against plain facts. And the reason why some of your family members are arguing against it is because if it's right, then I have to repent. Amen. And then I cannot go back. That's why. I can't go back then. I mean, who are you fooling? You actually think you're fooling somebody? You know, I've heard people want to debate a lot of things, but I ain't never heard anybody want to debate Hollywood. And I've never heard anybody, any Christian, want to debate Disney, whether the virtues of Disney. They'll argue with you about it, but they sure don't want to talk about it that much. Why? Because it's not hard to see. It's wicked as the devil. It's not hard to see that. When you know that something is sin and you repent of that and you turn to God and you're not engaged in that sin any longer, you can't go back to it. By the way, let me tell you something. By the grace of God, we don't preach anything as phases around here. Oh, it's just they'll lighten up and go back to watching movies pretty soon. They'll go back to accepting Hollywood. Because that's what a lot of churches do. They'll preach on something very, very, you know. Well, I'll give you this example. The black churches, the black Pentecostal churches, G. Craig Lewis said that when he was in those churches, he said that they would have, that there would be homosexuals that would come to services regularly, like every week. They would play music, the old gospel music. They call it gospel, right? You know about the old gospel music ministry that they had, that they would travel in towns and everything. Some of you don't know about that. But anyway, they would travel in towns and go through there and they would sing that music. And really, I mean, it was, you know, it's not very good music. But anyway, the point is that the homosexuals would show up there. So the pastor would kind of announce what he was going to preach for a few weeks, and he'd preach on homosexuality, and those open homosexuals wouldn't show up that week. And then they would come back 2 weeks later and come there the rest of the year, and everything would be fine, and nobody said a thing about it. Meanwhile, they're recruiting and trafficking in those churches. But because of money, because they really don't want to open up their mouth to the Lord. In the name of evangelism, they kept them around. Well, we want to reach them for Christ. We don't want them to go to hell. You know what? You can hit play and you can listen to it out there, but you ain't coming in here. Evangelism's out there, not in here. Can I turn my back now and say that these things aren't sin any longer? No. I'm backed into a corner now. People around us know our stand. People around the world know our stand by listening. And we can't go back. How can we go back and change anything like that? We would have to say that it's all a lie. It's not true. Or we have to say what? The truth, that we're disobedient servants and we want to backslide and live for the world? That's what you would have to say. But more importantly, no matter what, who else knows it, God knows that you have said that you have repented and turned from that and openly professed that as sin. And you've opened your mouth to the Lord. You cannot go back.
Amen.
We can't. Why do you think the Bible always says, press forward, press on, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Because there's no time to turn back.
Amen.
Remember Lot's wife. You know, there's been a lot of parents that have said, well, I'm saved. And they took for granted their children are saved. And then their children get of age and they go out in the world. And all the compromises they made come back to them when their children get older. All the compromises. Their children go to the world and go to hell. But they say, yeah, but I'm saved and I love the Lord. Yeah, but your children. Maybe you are saved. I'm not going to doubt that. But you led your children astray. Remember Lot's wife? Lot was saved too. Bible doesn't say Lot's wife was. Bible doesn't say his daughters were. So you see, when we open our mouth in the Lord, we cannot go back. We cannot turn back. We've done things like expose cults and CCM and other modern day heresies. Can't go back. By the way, I'm not saying that we're never going to mess up. We're never going to make mistakes. We're never going to sin. The difference in that is there's a difference in the act of sin and planning, plotting, and playing in sin all day long and practicing it. No one claims sinless perfection here. There's no cloak, though, is there? Jesus said when he came and preached to Pharisees, the thing that made him upset the most was there was no cloak for their sin. There was no cloak. Why? He ripped it off. There's no covering. They couldn't hide it anymore. They couldn't hide. And when you preach on sin, when you preach on specific sins, when you preach on wickedness, there's no cloak for it. There's no covering for it. That's right. You either live by it or you don't. But there's no land of in-between. There's not this gray area, this fictional gray area that comes up, right? That's this gray area that we can all just live in. Well, that's a gray area. No, it's not. Did you know the Bible says there's either holiness, there's either righteousness and holiness, or there's wickedness? Some people want to preach a gray area so there could be a place for you to play in sin. That's what that means. When somebody tells you it's a gray area, what they're pretty much saying is they want to play in sin. That's what they're telling you. They don't want to open their mouth to the Lord because they know what happens when they do. Do you know that's what keeps many people from surrendering to God? There are so many people out here, and some that should be, biblically speaking, I'm not saying the Holy Ghost is leaving, but biblically speaking, should be in this church. You know why they won't? Because they know where this church stands on things. They know where we all stand. So they won't. You know why? Because they have to open their mouth to the Lord, then they can't go back. Because if that's the truth, then I can't have my Hollywood movies. I can't have my days at the beach in the middle of summer where everybody's naked. And I can pretend like it's okay. Like I'm not going there for that. Right? It doesn't affect me. Listen, it's pretty scary if a man comes up to you and says that it doesn't affect him. Yeah. That affects everybody. Sin affects everybody. Why do you think God said to guard your eyes? If all these things be true, that's why you have so many people that don't want to be obedient to God. They don't want to follow after that narrow way. Why? Because that narrow way means they've opened their mouth to the Lord and they cannot turn back then. See, there isn't any turning back. You see, we've seen people leave here before. Why? Because they didn't want to live that life. And you are a constant reminder every day that they see you, every time you're around them, you are a constant reminder of that narrow way. And you know what that does? It digs. It digs. You know how I know? Because people in your family listen to my sermons and they hate me. Why do you listen if you hate it? Don't listen. Why do you listen to it then? What's that? Self-torture. Why would you listen to something that you absolutely hated? You know why? Because you want something to be mad about because you know it's true. And you're not willing to surrender to God. You don't love God enough, but you love this world. And you know that if it was right what was preached, that any of these men preach here, whether it's Brother Russ, Brother Nate, Brother Paul, Brother Lee, whoever it is, Brother Andrew, doesn't matter who it is. Whoever preaches, you know it's true. And if it's true, then I have to follow it. If I acknowledge that it's true, then I have to follow it. It's called surrender. And you like living in the gray area. You don't want to surrender. You like pretending that your sins are forgiven while you still live in them, practice them, love them, engage in them, justify them, and you will surely die in them. By the way, I'm not even fired up yet. I got to save my voice for the next message because that one I'm going to be really fired up. So I got to... Yeah, I got to save it. What's that? That's right. Yep. I need some of that. You wonder why I was laying back a little bit? Holding back a little bit. Listen, we know it's biblical to preach in the streets, don't we, in the open air? We can't go back. How are we going to stop doing that? Oh, it gets discouraging. I mean, people are mean. Yeah, they are, man. They're junkyard dog mean out there, man. People are mean. That's right. We're going to talk about that the next hour. The spirit of the prophet. Amen, the prophet. Yeah, exactly. The hypers are going to get mad at me. How about the truth of Christmas and pagan religious holidays like that? See the truth of it. How are you going to go back? Because the world hates you? All I know is that everybody, nobody really has a huge problem with that day in the world. So then I have to look back and think, well, all the world loves that. Why? Why? Why does the Pope love it? Why does the Pope love it, but he hates me? Well, why does he love that? Right, Brother Russ? Why does he love that? What's that? No, I haven't been emailed by the Pope. That I know of. How many... The Pope is... Stop it. How many lists am I on? Nate showed me some scary facts one day. He was talking about some scary facts. And he was like, yeah, anybody that does a radio show, anybody that does this, they're on this list. He said it like that. He said it just like that. I'm like... That's right. I remember I was driving in Texas with Brother Finney, and I looked over at him and I said, you know, Brother Finney, for all I know, you're some plant. He goes, well, Pastor, for all I know, you are. It's like, that's true, but you could be setting me up, Brother Finney. He just laughed. Then the cops pulled us over. All right, that was a little too close. I'm sorry, but that was funny, because Brother Finney, you don't see Brother Finney get too upset. But at 2 o'clock in the morning when a cop accuses him of something, I'm mad. It's like, I'm sure glad we're in Texas and you're a lawyer. That's all I got to say. Because, man, we could disappear out here in the middle. We were out in the middle. Norman, we could just disappear here. He's never going to find us and get out here. Anyway, he let us go. He's a nice guy, but... Do you know what? You and I, we know the truth. We can't go back. How can we? You know, there's no armor for the back when you run away. You know, you start to look at some of these things in the scriptures about falling away or falling back. Look at some of them sometime. Mm-hmm. Not good. Not good at all. It's like the slain of the spirit, guys. When you start to study that, ooh, that's bad. And you start to go through Scripture and you see things that fall back. Remember Jesus when he was in the garden and he said, I am, and those people flew back? They weren't exactly the friends of the Lord. Listen, you and I, we've opened our mouth unto the Lord. We cannot go back. We can't turn our back on what God has done, what God has brought us through, and what he's showed us and taught us. Remember that. That's right, he didn't go back, did he? He crawled upon that cross for you and I. Nobody made him. He crawled up there. Willingly. No, they had no authority over them. He said it. But he did it because he loved us. You and I ought to have the same motivation. When we vow a vow to the Lord, when we promise it, listen, Jay, for this vow, do I like it? No. Not at all. I don't believe the Lord did either. But the one thing I learned from that is when I've opened my mouth unto the Lord, I cannot go back. When I've opened my mouth unto the Lord, we can't turn back. We got to keep pressing forward. Remember, there's a prize in the end. Amen? It's to see Christ. That's the prize. So run! Amen? Father, Lord, we thank you. We pray, Lord, you bless this next hour. Pray you'd use it for your honor and glory. Pray you bless this church. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.